Father, we thank you, God, for your heart for us. And God, all the things we've done this morning, God, really use them for your glory. All of it, God. Turn our hearts towards you. Open our minds. Open our spirits. Open our ears, Lord God. I'm asking right now that you would help remove it's like we have a filter over our eyes and ears from our culture and from this Western culture, God. Would you remove that filter by the Spirit, God, so we can see clearly into the Word, that we can see clearly into your concept of honor, God, and how important it is. God, we yield ourselves to your Spirit right now. Father, I thank you for the anointing. God, without you, I'm nothing, God. Without your anointing, I'm nothing, God. And we need your words to flow this morning. Your words, God, breaking off strongholds, God, breaking us into that place with you. God, we love you so much, God, and we want our lives to count for the gospel. We want our lives to matter, God. And so, God, we know that we have to align ourselves with honor if we're going to function in your kingdom successfully, God. God, I ask you in the name of Jesus, God, to release fire on this message this morning, God, and draw us near to you, God, near to your heart, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, just a little tiny review for those of you that haven't been with us, or even if you had, I think it's so good to hear this again. We've been talking about the Reformation all weekend and what an important concept that was, and it's the 500-year anniversary of the Reformation this year. It happened in 1517, and I believe the same kind of a shift is coming to our church. A shift that will change the landscape of the church. Something that will it'll look completely different. And people will point back to this time. And I'm praying this church, amen, and say they're a catalyst for the Reformation that has happened. Amen. And I believe that honor is a key element in this shift, in a restoring honor to the church, restoring honor to God. Even as I said that, you know, the church used to be a powerful voice in our country. Amen. And that we've really lost our edge in many ways. We talked about that briefly too. But honor is so important. And so we want to move into this kingdom principle of honor. We've looked several times at Mark chapter 6, how Jesus told us that a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. And we really saw in that verse as we began this weekend how living in dishonor limits God. And, you know, the last thing I want to do is limit God in any way in my life. I need all the help I can get. Amen? So I want to learn how to honor. Amen? It's really a building block in the foundation of a life that God can bless. God wants to bless your life, just like the tithing message. God wants to bring blessing into your life, but we have to align ourselves to his principles. Amen? And, again, in the book, I spend an extensive amount of time defining honor, because I think in our culture, with situational ethics and doing whatever we want, whatever fits the situation, we'll make it work. I think we need to learn really what honor is and understand it from a biblical perspective, not from our humanistic thinking. And honor in the scriptures means to value or to prize or to esteem. It literally means something that has weight, and that gives us its connection with glory. Amen. We talked about the term despise, which is the opposite of honor. And it's, you know, I always thought that word meaning like to hate or disrespect or disregard. But it literally means to make light of something. And I think that is so key with what we've looked at and really how our society treats things. We treat the sacred things as if they're just a light matter. They're insignificant. They don't matter that much. Amen? Okay, yesterday we talked about the fall of Lucifer and how Satan has always had his eye on God's honor. He's always desired to strip honor and to take honor away, you know, and we watched it in his fall. And then when man was created, he was clothed with glory and honor, amen, wrapped in the honor of God, encircled with glory and honor. And as Satan watched that, I believe he was furious because the honor that he had tried to get for himself in heaven had now been placed on man. And he thought, I'm going to get that. And that's exactly what he did. As he moved towards the temptation of man, really his eye was on removing that honor from man. And it's exactly what happened. You know, it says in Romans, how many have fallen short. All of us fall short. Fall short what? Of the what? Of the glory of God, right? All of us fall short of the glory of God. And remember, glory is connected with honor. All of us fall short of the honor of God. We could say that just as easily, amen? Well, you know, this would be a really sad story if we didn't have a Savior that loved us. Amen? And that's the thing. Before the foundation of the world, there was a lamb that was slain. God saw our inability. Amen? He saw Satan's strategy. He saw everything that was going to happen before it did. And he said in his heart to send his son Jesus to restore honor to us. Amen? So let's open this morning to Philippians chapter 2. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Actually, in Philippians chapter 2, throughout these several verses, it is was a hymn of the early church. They used to sing this. Isn't that kind of fun to know? And it's a hymn, probably so they could learn more about Jesus. But it starts out, "Let this mind be in you," in verse 5, "which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." And we're going to talk about that little phrase. It can be confusing, but this is what Jesus did. He made himself of no reputation, and he's our model, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. All right, let me read this first part to you out of the Amplified Translation. "Let this same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let him be your example in humility." Wow. "Who, although being essentially one with God and in the form of God, possessing the fullness of the attributes which make God God, did not think this equality with God was something to be eagerly gained or grasped or retained." Now, I said all that to say, taking Jesus' example of humility, one of the premier concepts in Scripture that are connected with honor is humility. I think you go through the revisions and so many times, 2 or 3 chapters on this subject alone. And I'm going to teach on this some at the Advance as well, because I don't think there's any more needed quality in the church, in leadership, in any of us that want to exhibit honor than humility. Right. It's got to be seen. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 6, and I'm going to bring this briefly because I want to talk about Jesus, but you can't talk about Jesus without talking about humility, because he humbled himself more than any of us will ever have to. Amen. Amen. When you think about, oh my gosh, I might just have a little blow-up revelation party here myself. When you think about the heights that he descended from, the glory that he lived in from the ages past, and he took upon himself a body. We talk about this extensively in our Christology class. He took upon a body. He subjected himself to the womb of a woman. God lived in a womb and grew. And not only this, but he took on that body for the rest of his life on earth, but he still lives in that body today. He retained himself to a physical human body for eternity. This is your Jesus. He humbled himself when he came and walked upon the dirt. I mean, God's God. He had to come here and live in human stink and filth and use the bathroom. And I mean, he really became a human man. I want us to see how low he came so that he could lift us up. And that was not the only thing he did. Think about the being treated as a criminal. And all his life, all of his heart was just to honor God and live for God and really just help people. Had such a heart to help and lift people up. I know he came to die for our sins, but to diminish Jesus to only that is far from what he did. He came to show us how to live for God. He came to show us how to live to help humanity. He came to show us how to live and carry the power of God. Amen? And he did it and released miracles, changed lives, gave dead sons back to the widowed mother. Come on. He humbled himself. Okay, let's go to Proverbs chapter 6. I'm trying to stay to my notes. You guys make me preach. It's not really my fault. Proverbs 6:16. Yep. These six things the Lord hates. Now, when I used to tell my kids, when you read Proverbs and you see the word fool, don't do what that verse is saying. You are not a fool, right? And same thing, when you say, God says to the wicked, make sure you're not doing that stuff, right? And these six things the Lord hates, so we automatically say, I don't want any of this stuff in my life, right? I mean, easy peasy theology, right? Okay, yes, seven are an abomination to him. This is really strong language, amen? And the very first thing is a proud look. Wow. On the list. Okay? A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and the one who sows discord among the brethren. Wow. Okay? But number one on the list is a proud look. And I don't believe that's any accident that it's first. You know, some lists, I don't think it really matters. They all are kind of just generally in the list. You made the list. Oh, sorry for you, you know. But this one I think is intentional because I believe that pride is not only a sin. I believe it's the root of all sin. And I believe it is the very nature of Satan himself, is pride. And so, and pride, I teach on humility. I try to squeeze it into some message because I want to keep myself in check. Amen. Because I think it's an awful thing, and I want to continue in my heart to hate pride. I want to continue to hate it and love humility. Amen. Okay, we're going to be here in Proverbs. We'll just look at a few verses, and then we'll get back on our track for the message. This is so important. Proverbs 16:18. Okay, I want you to see these verses. That's why we're taking time. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Again, we're just going to breeze over this morning, but take time. When you're in the book, take time to be in those chapters. Amen? Study this. There's a verse. We're going to look at my notes from this afternoon are crossing over my head. But there's a scripture, Obadiah 3, that says, pride deceives the heart. And the most, some of us are thinking, God, I wish so-and-so was here. OMG. Okay? Because the insidious thing about pride is that it's deceptive and we don't know it's there. And that's why we need teaching on it. We need study on it so that we can be exposed to it. And we're like, oh my gosh, there it is. And you can get it uprooted out of your life. Amen? Okay, Proverbs 15:33. Turn back a page or whatever in your scriptures. The fear of the Lord, 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty. He repeats himself. Anytime God repeats himself in scripture, prick up your ears because it's super important. Okay? And before honor is humility. He repeats almost the exact thing. Is that way in your scriptures? Looks like mine might be messed up. Is it that way? Okay, I must have something messed up in mine. So I'm sorry. I'm reading out of mine. So just know that that's important. I'll try to find that scripture for you for this afternoon. But he says it in the scriptures. Amen? Okay, Proverbs 22:4. I just noticed the discrepancy of numbers, so forgive me for that. Okay, by humility and the fear of the Lord, look at this, are riches and honor and life. There is rewards for walking in humility and walking in honor. Amen? Okay, because Jesus lived in honor, there's never been a more honorable person that walked the earth. Because Jesus lived in honor and in proper alignment and order, we've been talking about these words all weekend, in proper alignment and order with the Father, he could stoop so low to bring us high. Amen? And that's what the scriptures talk about. Jesus' life, his vocation, his posture were always pointing to the Father. Jesus never pointed to himself. Amen. Okay, let's look. We're just going to take a run through the book of John on this topic. John chapter 5 and verse 19. Are you all doing okay?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Actually, let's start with John 13. Let's do that first. And then I'll take you back to John 5. John 13, 3. I just love Jesus and I love learning about his heart and I love learning about how he is. Amen. Because, you know, that's really our calling as Christians, according to Romans 8:29, is that we are predestined to be conformed to his image. And so whatever Jesus looked like is really what we should look like. Amen. John 13:3. Jesus, knowing that the Father, this is toward the end of his life, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God, was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garment and took a towel and girded himself. I love this story. I spend time on it in the book. But Jesus, even though he was their master, washed their feet, which was the servant that got that job. It was like the worst job on the totem pole. Because imagine where those feet had been. Okay, those of you that live on a farm know what I'm talking about. Okay, it'd be like washing the barn boots. People's feet. Amen. But Jesus. And it's not a false humility. I mean, I'd love to teach on this forever, but when he stoops down to where we are, it's not like he degrades himself or says, well, I'm not worthy, so I'm just going to wash the feet. And he's not debasing himself. He knows who he is. And this is the power of humility. When we bow ourselves in humility to serve and come under circumstances, it's not that we think less of ourselves. We think more of God. Amen? We know who we are in Christ. We know what he's done for us. We know our position in the body. We know our calling. So then we can stoop low. And sometimes I use the phrase, throw myself under the bus. Okay? We'll throw ourselves under the bus just so that the kingdom can go forward. You understand what I'm saying? Again, we'll take some more time this afternoon to talk about that. But Jesus knew who he was. Let's just look at his life. John 5:19. I just believe these are all in the same book. We should be able to go through this quickly. John 5:19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself. Okay? Now, I want you to understand here. We could say, well, he was trapped in a human body. That was the problem. It was not the problem. Jesus chose by an act of his volition, by an act of his will, to set aside his divine powers. It wasn't that he couldn't do the same things as when he was God. He chose not to. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, he restrained himself to a human body. The Son can do nothing of himself. He made himself. He was no less God, but he made himself dependent upon the Father. Okay? The Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son does in like manner. Okay? Verse 30 in the same chapter, he says it again. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will. There's humility. I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Okay? Verse 36 in the same chapter. But I have a greater witness than John's for the works which the Father has given me to finish. The very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Again, he's not saying, I'm this great minister, I have so much power. He's saying, the works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. So we see a complete dependence, a complete honoring of God, looking to God. Okay, let's flip over to John chapter 8. Can you take a couple more? I just want you to see Jesus in this. Amen. John chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. Now, can I just be the mama for a minute? Because, you know, sometimes we call our kids out. If Jesus could do nothing of himself, what could we ever brag about? I'm just being honest. What could we ever think we were anything about? And this isn't to debase us, honestly. It's to realize that every good thing comes from the Father and acknowledging that and staying in honor with God. Rather than getting in our pride is a work of the flesh. Rather than getting in our flesh and promoting ourselves. You know, if we spend time promoting ourselves, that's all we're going to get. But if we spend time promoting God and honoring God, oh my gosh, the riches can't even be told for all eternity.
That's right.
Amen? Okay? I do nothing of myself, but as the Father has taught me, I speak these things, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, and I love this phrase, for I always do those things that please him. To me, that is the epitome of honor right there. I always do those things that pleased him. Okay, same chapter, verse 49. Jesus answered and said, okay, and this is the in the midst of a confrontation with the religious people, okay? So we're kind of jumping in the middle of a conversation, but Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I do not seek my own glory, there's one who seeks and judges. Wow, right? Wow. Love it. Okay. One last one. Let's go to John 12:50. I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me. Again, there's that deference, that honoring. He wants the Father to receive all the honor. Okay, and this honor in Jesus' life was contested right at the beginning. If you remember when he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness for 40 days. If you remember that, what did he try? He tried to get him to turn stones into bread, to, you know, take all the riches of the world. He came to tempt him to bow down and worship him and give Satan the honor that only belonged to God. Amen? But Jesus, unlike Adam and Eve, was able to walk in honor. And this is so powerful because he passed that test. He was able to go all the way to the cross and restore that honor to us. Literally, Jesus on the cross bore dishonor as part of the curse. Okay? Let's look at Isaiah 53. I'm going to read for you out of the Amplified. And so I don't know if anyone has that, but that's what I'm reading out of. Isaiah 53:3. He was despised. What does despised mean? That means to be treated lightly or to be treated as insignificant. He was dishonored on the cross so that we could receive the honor back. Just like Adam and Eve are clothed in honor, now we can be clothed in honor and glory. Amen. He was despised and rejected and forsaken by men, a man of sorrows and pains, and acquainted with grief and sickness, and like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised. Again, notice that repetition. And we did not appreciate his worth or have any esteem for him. When Jesus hung on the cross, dishonor hung there too. Just like sin, just like sickness, just like the curse, dishonor hung there too. And he bore it so that we didn't have to bear that shame and dishonor, but we could walk in the honor and the glory of God. Amen. Jesus was a passionate lover of God. Amen. And he displayed that on the earth. He lived really, I think, to be our example. And things that dishonored God bothered Jesus. Amen. And things that dishonor God should bother us. Amen. Now, I don't recommend this next story I'm going to tell you, but I think we can do this in some manner. Jesus, remember when he cleansed the temple? I love that story. I want to see a replay in heaven. Like, you know, and everybody just thinks Jesus had a bad day, got ticked off, and just went for it, right? That's not what happened. Let's look at John chapter 2. But I still want to see it. John chapter 2, verse 13. Now, contextually in the scriptures, there was actually two temple cleansings. And I think this is so significant. There was one temple cleansing at the beginning of Jesus's ministry. And then his final work, on Passion Week, he cleansed the temple. And so the Jews, and this is a concept, the Jews believe in completing the circle. And I believe this work in cleansing the temple, he came to restructure the way we worshiped God. And he did that in his ministry. And that's why I believe this, again, this reformation is so important, because it's bringing back order, okay, into the worship system in the earth. Amen? So, in John chapter 2, now the Passover of the Jews was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. And when he had made a whip of cords, I love this story, he drove them all out of the temple. You know, this just destroys our wimpy view of Jesus. I mean, it just destroys it. He was a passionate lover of God, and he stood for justice. Okay, I just have to read it again. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. Can't you just see them all scrambling for their stuff? And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away and do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered. I mean, this event was shocking to his disciples. I love that too. They remembered the word. This act of Jesus made the word of God come alive in their minds. The zeal for your house has eaten me up. And that's actually a quote from Psalm 69 in the Old Testament. And that word is used for consuming emotions. Jesus had a passionate zeal, fire, fervor, and devotion for the Lord. And I believe that is what the Lord wants to bring back into our own lives and hearts, is this fervor and this devotion for the honor of God. Amen? Jesus always had a problem with the religious, the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, the structure of it without the passion and the heart for people. You see, they got the rules right, but they missed the whole point. They missed the whole point of what was happening. Jesus was passionate about God, his Father, and seeing that honor was restored to him. We should be passionate about that too. Amen. We should carry that passion. I believe that the church at large, if we'll do this, this will ready us for that great harvest that's coming in at the end times. We'll have to walk in honor for that to happen. Okay, let's go to the end of the story. Are you ready? Revelation chapter 21. Thank you, Lord. Revelation chapter 21, 22 through 27. But I saw, and it's a description of the glory of the New Jerusalem. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. Can you imagine what this is going to be like? The Lamb is its light. And the nations, get 24, the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor into it. Remember, we talked about honor being a noun and being a verb. It's going to be something we do. Well, by the end of our lives, we're going to be able to carry honor, the noun, into heaven and give it back to God. Isn't that awesome? I love that. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory, again it repeats it, the glory and the honor of the nations into it. Now, I don't know exactly what that's going to look like, but I know honor is its name. And that's what we want to reposture our lives to, restoring honor to God. You know, we have a great footprint, a prophetic footprint of the awakenings that have happened in our nation, even right here in America. And you know, there's always a sense, before these awakenings would happen, there would always be a great sense of dissatisfaction. And I think that's really brewing under the surface in the body. There's a saying, let me give you this. I'm not sure if you've heard it before, but at Chicago, you remember D.L. Moody? Okay. Mr. Moody held a dissatisfaction meeting. Okay? For pastors and their flocks who were not satisfied with their spiritual condition. It was said to be overshadowed with the presence of God, as few assemblies have been since the day of Pentecost. People were hungry, and they were dissatisfied with the way things were and with the way they were. Amen? Another man, let me see, this is James Byrne, who was a Scottish revivalist, said this: God has set his limit upon the defection of his church. Somebody ought to say amen. Thank God. When the night is at its darkest, the dawn is on its way. The inner history of revivals is characterized by a profound sense of dissatisfaction awakening in many hearts. And I believe that is happening this day. Sister Marnie shared that phrase from the Wesleyan revivalists used to ask one another for accountability. How's your soul? Is it burning? And I love that. I love that. And I believe today, these are days when we need great courage to withstand the evil sway, the wickedness of our world, the propensity of the spirit of this age to battle against our souls. And I feel like it's so important for us to push back against the culture, push back against the flow of what the enemy's doing, and live for righteousness and live for the honor of God. Amen? I believe there's things coming to this earth like we've never seen before. Okay? And again, we have this prophetic footprint that's gone before for us. The Wesleys, the Edwards, amen. Finney and his family. Amen. Okay, let's go to Hosea 6. I want to show you one thing here. God has promised that it would be a time like the former and the latter rain. Amen. He's promised this. So I just want to look in this book of Hosea, and I think this is so key. And I didn't realize this until I began to study it. The book of Hosea is quoted more than any other book in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. Okay? It's quoted more. So that tells me there's a significant message from that book that we want to get. And in the time of Hosea, there's more than 30 direct or indirect quotes from the book of Hosea. The drooping, declining, dying state of Israel would be revived. This was the promise of the book. But again, we think of revival, and we don't realize the state of the thing that's being revived, like how dead something would be, or how drying up or drooping, like these words say. But it was their death-like condition would undergo a resurrection process, just like it's spoken about in Ezekiel 37, the Valley of Dry Bones, and in Isaiah 26. Okay, Hosea 6, if I gave you enough time to get there. Hosea 6, 1 through 3. And there's a call. And it's come, let us return to the Lord. For he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. A day with us is with a thousand with the Lord. You know that scripture out of Peter that I'm quoting. Okay? A day with us is with a thousand with the Lord. After 2 days, he will revive us. That means we've already had the 2 days. Amen. We've had 2,000 years since nearly 2,000 years since the resurrection of Jesus. We are entering into the third day. Amen. Okay? Again, we're going over this really briefly. I'm sorry about that. And on the third day, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. Now, this could be a scripture that you would use clearly to teach about the rapture. Amen. But I believe also there's a measure of this, that where we can live in his sight, where that he will be with us in a way that we are living in his sight. Do you understand what I'm saying? The manifest presence of God. He will raise us up to live in his sight. Amen. Let us know. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. This is why I'm so passionate about our school. I'm passionate about us growing in the knowledge of God. Amen? Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and the former rain to the earth. All of this is encapsulated in this resurrection revival language. The rain coming forth, that's revival language, but it's tied to the awakening of our souls in resurrection. Amen? The important idea of this verse itself, with terms corresponding to revival, resurrection, and restoration to the divine favor and protection. The clearest way, I believe, that we can restore God's favor to the land is by functioning in honor. I believe, just like we said, offerings create openings. I believe honor is an offering. Many times honor is an offering. We have to give it when it's hard, when it's undeserved, when it's the right thing to do, and it seems like everything is wrong. Amen? The clearest way we can restore God's honor to the land is by functioning in honor, letting our lives be lived out in honor, being the voices in the church for this reformation that we're calling for God's honor to be restored, for Jesus to be our preeminent theme again, in the world to capture souls for him, amen, and for his love. I believe God wants us to restore dignity and honor to humanity, to the broken that have been caught up in Satan's grasp. We must be honor and restore honor. It's time for us to be the noun and be the verb of honor. Amen? Amen. Let's close our eyes this morning. I believe God wants to restore passion. I don't know if you can put on some type of ministry music for me. Sorry, I should have asked you ahead. God wants to restore honor or passion for his honor. And I believe this is something that we've been increasing in desire all week. Our hearts have been set on honoring God. And the Lord really wants a people that will carry and function in his honor. So let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Maybe God's been speaking to you about some things, adjustments you need to make, things you need in your heart. Amen. And just remember, no matter how hard it is to honor, God's doing it for your betterment. Amen. For your advancement, for your success, for your blessing, for your increase. God, we've been looking at honor all week. Thank you for this time. God, I just personally thank you for this time, for my own heart and the restoring that you've done in it. I thank you for this precious church, God, that's opened its doors and opened its heart to this message. God, I pray, I just release a blessing over this house in Jesus' name. A blessing of honor, God, a blessing of increase, a blessing of open door and favor, God. Even in getting this building, God, I just release the same blessing, the same miracles, God, you worked in getting us a building, God. I just release that over this house. Unreasonable favor, unprecedented, God, blessing and open doors. We thank you for that, God. God, I believe you want a people, God, that will carry and function in your honor. And I believe, God, these people sitting before me are just those people. And so now just open your hands before you. And God, I'm just asking for a deposit of passion. Passion for your heart, passion for your people, passion for your honor, God, to be released over these people. Thank you, Lord. God, release your passion. God, I pray that you would just even put seeds of desire in our heart to walk in honor and to live our lives, God. Make pride and wickedness and lawlessness repulsive to us. God, let us burn for honor and purity, God. Let us burn for it. God, I pray for all of us, God, that you would restore our hope for the third great awakening. God, that you would restore hope in us for this reformation that you want to bring. God, I pray for this house as a praying house. And sometimes prayer is the hardest work because you feel like you pray and you're not seeing change. God, give them grace to continue in the secret place. God, give them grace to continue digging wells, God, that may even be drank out of in for future generations, God. Let them have the grace, God, to dig the wells, Father, in Jesus' name. And God, I pray that we would have grace to carry honor's mandate to the world. God, that we would understand, God, that your honor is preeminent, God. And Jesus is the central focus of our hearts. And the message that we have is him. God, bless this congregation, God, beyond all imagination. Let them be saturated, God, with your glory and with your honor. Encircle them with honor, God, like a garment. Let them carry this message in their hearts, God. Let it change them, God, and transform them. Equip them, God. Make them the model church that you said they would be, God. God, use these pastors, Pastor Jeff and Autumn, God, and I just bless them. I ask you for increased anointing upon their lives, God, and greater grace, greater grace, greater grace. I feel like the Spirit of God is shouting that over you. Greater empowerment over your lives in Jesus' name. God, release them into the season that you have for them. I believe you've just been walking in some things and you're ready to step over another threshold. I believe it's a new season and new doors are being opened for you. And new ways, and you're gonna, you know, sometimes in ministry you think, God, I just feel like there's so much more and I'm not seeing the things that I knew I would see. And when you get into 10 and 20 and 30 years of that, it can really bring discouragement. And I don't feel like you're in discouragement, but I just ward that off you in Jesus' name. And I pray for greater grace and just to walk in the footsteps of those that have gone before you, even generationally. And Father, I pray that as they step forward into this new season, God, that you will sense a mantle falling on you. And there'll be things that you've longed for a long time that you haven't seen. And there'll be a breaking open of those things. And there'll be a realization of the dreams that have been in your heart. And God is passing those things. Even as you care for and raise your children, he's passing those mantles onto your children. It's like they're not going to be left behind, but they're going to be scooped right up into this new season with you. And they'll be walking in their gifts as well. And so, God, we bless this family. We bless this congregation. God, we thank you that according to Psalm 133, that anointing of a new season, a new mantle flows down from the head to the hem of the garment. And so, God, we bless this congregation. We thank you for them, God. And I ask you to keep them and preserve them in every way from the wicked one, God, and use them for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Praise God. Wasn't that great? Thank you, Mavis. Thanks for giving us so much. We are going to take up one last offering for Mavis, and we weren't going to because we took up a couple offerings through the weekends, but I probably had half a dozen people come up to me and ask me if we're going to take up an offering. I'm like, yes, we are. I'm so grateful that we have a congregation that understands the power of blessing people who come to bless us. And so we're going to do that. If you guys could grab the baskets, and if you...